For many years now, I have gone to this passage of Scripture, and when I get to verse 11, I always kind of stumble a little bit when it says, God will send them strong delusion. The rest of the passage is pretty simple, pretty straightforward. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That part of the scripture is very critical and very important, but this conclusion is equally important, and we need to be able to answer the question. So, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if that one statement wasn't in there, this would be a very straightforward passage of Scripture. But when we think about God sending a delusion or being a part of a lie, it tends to make us recoil a little bit because it's impossible for God to lie. I don't want to get too far ahead of my sermon, but as we look at these three points, again, they are pretty clear. Coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. That's the devil. He's been doing this since the Garden of Eden. He has used all sorts of different ways to deceive people, and as Jesus said, and again, not to get ahead of myself, but he's the father of all lies. He's the father of lies. And so, and then among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, that's, again, that's pretty straightforward. Makes perfect sense. If you don't have a love for the truth, then the devil is going to be able to deceive you and you will be perish. Or excuse me, you will perish. But then the last section where it says God will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie that they may all be condemned. Now, I don't think about God like this. God wants all men to be saved. God wants the truth to prevail. Why would God send strong delusions so that people would believe a lie so that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness? So this lesson is going to be designed to kind of address some of these issues. And part of the reason this has come up is because I've been having to spend a lot of time with Prince, and we've come to this verse many times. And I finally think I have. So I'll give you my observations this week or tonight, and you can tell me after the lesson if you think that's a good way or if there's something else. So again, as we look at the passage, it's verses 11 and 12 that I think we struggle with a little bit. At least I do. Maybe you never have. I don't know. But when I get to this part, if it was passive, God allows strong delusion, then that would be a simple matter. But for God to actually send it is something that I've often wondered, can God do that? Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of the truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Only thing that comes from God is good. Every good gift, every perfect giving, actually this is a verb, every good gift and every perfect giving is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. In other words, the only thing that comes from God, there's never any shadows, there's never any shifting. God gives blessings. God gives those things that we need, those things that we want, that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is good. He's a God of love. He only acts in the best interests of people. So how do we fit this strong delusion into that? And then we have the passage, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, how can God send a lie? That's what a strong delusion is. Strong delusion is a lie. It is something that is not true. It is something that deludes people like Eve. Eve was, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, completely deceived, thoroughly deceived. She was absolutely blinded, completely deluded by Satan's lie. But this verse says, it's impossible for God to lie. And without lying, how can you create a strong delusion? How can you send a strong delusion unless you are sending out the lie? But it's impossible for God to do that. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, God cannot lie. And he cannot be the instrument of lies. So this is one of the aspects, and so we ask the question, can God send strong delusion? Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Well, but if he sends out a strong delusion, isn't that a temptation? Isn't that more than a temptation? Isn't that putting God in the light of actually being the instrument who is responsible for this delusion or this lie? Then we have, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well then, what about these people who don't love the truth? Why can't he work it out so they can love the truth? Why would he want to send a strong delusion? And then, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no lies in God. There's no delusions in God. There's no darkness in God. There's nothing but good and perfect gifts coming down from the Father of lights. And so if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if God is sending the strong delusion and these people are walking in that strong delusion, does that put them in fellowship? God sent it. They're doing it. They're working together. God sent it and they're doing it. But John says that's impossible. And then we have this passage, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I don't know how else to interpret this verse, but that there was no such thing as a lie until the devil introduced lying to Eve. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No lies. It's impossible for God to lie. When God said, you shall surely die, Satan accused him of lying. You shall not surely die, he told Eve. But he was the one who was lying. And according to this passage, if he's the father of lying, then that means he has to be the first one to introduce it. That's what a father does. So if Satan is speaking from his own resources, when he speaks a lie, and he is a liar and the father of it, but God is not a liar. And God can't use false concepts. I don't know how we should look at it, but that's a lie. So these are the things that have caused me through the years to just, how in the world, what does this mean? How do we figure this out? And so, but it does say, I guess that was where it belonged. All right. How can God be all the above and that should be sending a strong, and that's a Greek word, energeia, from which we get the word energy. It means powerful, strong. This is the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when he said that the word of God effectively works or energizes you who believe. So the same energy that God sends out for the word of God is now stated to be sent out for delusions. The word of God energizes those who believe. And this delusion energizes those who don't have a love for the truth. So where's the answer? And what this led me to is I really think it's the same line of thought as that of hardening Pharaoh's heart. We've had to deal for years with people saying that God literally reached in, turned on a switch, and made Pharaoh's heart hard. And, of course, we all know that God cannot tempt man with evil, and he certainly wouldn't turn someone into an evil person who didn't want to be one. So we've looked for and found a better answer. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now, Calvin ran with this scripture. This is where Calvin gets his ideas regarding unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace. It doesn't matter whether you want to be saved or not. And it doesn't matter whether you run or not. It's only God who shows mercy. This is all, only God can bring this about. Now again, this isn't true, but that's what that's what Calvin saw in this. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, which is the explanation of the previous, that's what the word for means. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, the question, how does he show mercy? How does he harden? That's the real issue here. And that's what really makes this pretty simple, because we know that God wants to show mercy to everyone. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to have forgiveness of sins. Jesus' propitiation in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, is not only for our sins, but also the sins of the entire world. So God wants all men to be saved. So what does it mean he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens? Well, that takes us back to something we all understand, and that is when it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And we've always said he chose the class, not the individuals. He chose the kind of person. You know, you might go into a car lot, and there's thousands of cars in this car lot. And so you narrow it down. I've come in here to look for a Honda. Well, that cuts it back a little bit. And I want a van, and I want it to be blue, and I'd like it to be 2016. Well, that's pretty specific, and that's how God went about it. God went about it like this. I want humble people. I want people who will submit to me. I want people who will trust me. I want people who will love me and who will set aside their own ideas for me. And these are the people my son is going to die for. And then he crafts the gospel to bring those people. And so on, he has mercy on whom he wills, doesn't mean individually, it means as a class. He has chosen the people that he will show mercy on. And whom he wills, he hardens. And he has also shown or selected a class of people that he's not interested. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. God doesn't appreciate the pride of this world. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians where it says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So this passage then is set forth basically like this. God chose someone who would easily harden. We've all met people in this world today who are so proud, they're so arrogant, that if you ask them to do anything, they're immediately going to dig their heels in. And when they dig their heels in, the more you ask them, you can offer them money, you can, whatever you try to do, they're just going to dig their heels in more and more and more. And no matter what you say and no matter what you do, and you didn't make them hard, you just asked them to do something they didn't want to do. And so God chose somebody who would not want to do what God was going to ask them to do. And then God set the events so that he would just get harder and harder and harder. And here's basically how he did it. He sent Moses to start out small. What was the first one? Throw your staff down and it will turn into a serpent. Well, the magicians were able to make serpents, and Pharaoh just, these guys, he started hardening his heart. So then he changes the water into blood. Well, the magicians are able to do that. And then he sends the frogs, and the magicians are able to do that. And so by the time these first three signs are duplicated, Pharaoh's heart's pretty hard. He thinks to himself, these people don't have anything that my people, my gods are just as strong as their God, and he's not going to let them go. And then what God did is, as the plague grew in severity, God removed them before Pharaoh was forced to act. If he'd kept the thunder going, if he'd kept the darkness going, if he'd kept the various plagues going until Pharaoh let them go, then this would have resolved the problem. But God didn't do that. Every time Pharaoh said, I'll let him go, God immediately backed away, giving Pharaoh the time to harden his heart again. And so Pharaoh was the one, and so this is what he did. Then the final hardening occurred because of the route that God chose Israel to take. He knew He would open and close the Red Sea, and he knew how he could get Pharaoh in and force him to go. Here's what he does. God had two reasons for the route that they took. The first reason that they went up to the Red Sea, it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So it wasn't specifically and only to harden Pharaoh's heart. It was also for the purpose of making sure the people weren't tempted above what they're able to bear. Unfortunately, they weren't able to bear much, because we see how many times in the wilderness that they say, let's go back to Egypt. So God knew what their problem was, but in this case, he didn't ask them to do something he knew they couldn't do. This is his mercy. This is his grace. But there was a second reason. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered in the land. The wilderness has closed in on them. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. And the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, this is exactly what we have in 2 Thessalonians. God will send a strong delusion. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, how did he harden his heart? Well, he did two things. It was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. Why? Because of that very last line at the bottom. The children of Israel went out with boldness. You remember what God told them? Ask all their gold, all their silver, all of their precious things. They will give it to them. They went out boldly. They went out like, didn't we win and didn't we accomplish this? And our God is better than your God. They went out boldly. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So what does he do? He puts the children of Israel in a place where Pharaoh thinks they can't get away. Now, God, that doesn't force Pharaoh to harden his heart, but he says to himself, I got him now. Now I'm going to go in there and I'm going to do what I should have done in the first place, just kill them all. And so he heads out that way, and the boldness of the children of Israel is still a bad taste in their mouth, and so they're hastening there to accomplish that. So God doesn't force Pharaoh, he doesn't force anyone. Again, he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the rest of this lesson is important because it really outlines why we have all the problems that we have with people today, why it is that we can't reach people. And it's very simple. God has hardened their hearts. How has he hardened their hearts? By not giving us enough information, or by asking us to tell the people to do something that they don't want to do. For example, instrumental music. God is clear enough if you love the truth, but I've never been able to convince these Catholics or these Pentecostals or all these people using the verse in Ephesians 5. Why can't there be a verse in there that says, thou shalt not use instrumental music? Wouldn't it be nice to have that verse? But God sent a strong delusion. Why? Because those people who want instrumental music will not find a passage in there that will stop them. And by the way he wrote the scriptures, he sent out strong delusions. He sent out a strong delusion on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It would be nice. We know the Lord is very clear. But it would be nice to have something even more definitive than what he's given us. But that's what he's given us. And that has gone out as a strong delusion to those people who don't love the truth and want to believe a lie. And so the whole world almost is in this delusion now. That you can marry and divorce and marry and divorce, and it doesn't matter what the cause is. And so, and on we could go with this. But as we saw in these two passages of Scripture, we know God can't be tempted with evil. We know God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. And I'm not going to charge God with that. When it says God sends a strong delusion, it doesn't mean that he is sending them a delusion which is going to cover their mind and keep them from being able to see the truth. He doesn't do that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, every time you look at God, it's the same. It's not like a tree where the shadow keeps moving and you never really know where the sun's going to be and where the shade's going to be. You can set up your table in the morning in the shade, but by evening, it's not in the shade anymore. And so things keep shifting and things keep moving. Well, God's not like that. God only sends forth good gifts and perfect giving, and there's no variation or shadow of turning with him. Here's how God sends out a strong delusion. This is in my humble opinion. This is the way I've looked at it now after looking through this. And as I said, I have been showing Prince because he's been struggling with, he's got Pentecostals there. His mother is caught up in the Pentecostal church and he's just sick over it. He's trying to find a really strong argument so he can prove they're wrong. And I've told him, I haven't found one yet. These people are emotionally convinced that they can perform miracles. And 1 Corinthians 13 is good enough for us, but it's sure not very powerful. We know in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. Therefore, there are no spiritual gifts today. Now, we can see that. They can't see it. Matter of fact, it's not clear enough for anyone who doesn't want to see it to be able to see it. And you might say to yourself, well, it's perfectly clear to me. Well, it's perfectly clear to me too, but I've never been able to get a Pentecostal to see that because they have emotionally accepted something and that verse just isn't powerful enough to overcome that emotion. Therefore, God has a strong delusion. Spiritual gifts are a strong delusion. And people who accept them, who don't love the truth, don't have a love for the truth, there's nothing in the scriptures that is going to convince someone who doesn't love the truth that spiritual gifts are done away. Now, if you love the truth, the thread is very clear. Acts chapter 8, only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, only for the apostles. But in Ephesians 4:4, there's only one baptism, and it would have to be water baptism, because after Paul wrote Ephesians, Peter is saying that the water that now saves us is baptism. And so baptism is water baptism. There's no more Holy Spirit baptism. Now for us, that's clear as crystal. For them, they can't see it. Then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we lay it out to them how the spiritual gifts are going to come to an end when that which is perfect is come. And they say, well, yeah, we believe that too. When Christ comes, spiritual gifts will be done away. Well, wait a minute. That's in the neuter. Can't be Christ. Well, who is it then? Well, in James chapter 1, it says the perfect law of liberty, which is also in the neuter. And so we who love the truth, that's definitive for us. But you try to give that, in other words, those who are strongly deluded, the scriptures are not going to help them. And I think what Paul is saying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that that's how God designed it. If you don't have a love for the truth, I'm not going to give you what you need because I've given you enough that if you love the truth, you can find it. So I'm not going to give you a sledgehammer verse. I'd like a sledgehammer verse. Wouldn't you like a sledgehammer verse on everything that's controversial in the Bible? Thou shalt not, there will be no spiritual gifts after the last apostle died. I love that verse. Why isn't it in there? Because God is going to send strong delusions. He's going to let this stuff sweep the world. Why? Because he wants these people to love the truth. And if they won't love the truth, then he doesn't want us. If we can't get them to love the truth, he doesn't want them. He made that decision long ago. Well, let's take a look at this verse. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, there's a strong delusion. The way God crafted the gospel with a Savior who was crucified and who is now in heaven as King is not something that the Jewish people or the Greeks were willing to accept. It was foolishness to them, and because of that, there is a strong delusion or a strong prejudice against the gospel. But to us who are being saved, us who love the truth, we couldn't ask for a better gospel. We couldn't ask for a better Savior. I don't care what the world thinks about him. I know what God was doing because I understand and trust the scriptures. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, God didn't literally come in and rip the minds out of people and make them fools. But what he did is he created a gospel and put power in the gospel that will ultimately destroy the wisdom of the wise because they won't accept it. They don't love the truth. Remember a sermon, I preached a sermon here probably about 6 months ago now, where we talked about love of the truth, and I talked about the guy who works all week, making sure maybe he's an accountant, maybe he is somebody who makes drugs, maybe he's somebody who is working for Intel, and he loves the truth. He's making sure everything's set up properly because he knows it won't work. Then on Sunday, he goes to church, to a church, and he doesn't even care what the scriptures say. He doesn't have a love for the truth. It's a selective decision by most people. And so God says, I'm fed up. I am disgusted with these people, and so I'm going to destroy their wisdom. You remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? You, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, do crucify and slay. In other words, God set this all up, and you played right into his hands. You did exactly what he wanted you to do. Matter of fact, that's what Peter says in Acts chapter 4 when he says that the Gentiles and Pontius Pilate and all these people came together to do whatever your hand said would come to pass. So, you can't. God is so wise that if you try to sneak around something, he ends up trapping you and you end up destroying yourself. Verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So once again, there's a lot in the gospel that people can't accept. They won't accept it. It doesn't fit their worldview. It doesn't fit their concept of how this idea of if I were God, this is how I would do it. And because this God didn't do that, how could he be God? Because I've got to judge God based on my own understanding. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. Putting Jesus Christ into the gospel creates a strong delusion. You believe that? But that's what had happened. That's exactly what happened. God designed, and I don't know, the scriptures make it pretty clear that God had no choice but for Jesus to die on the cross. This was not something that he devised in order to set the wisdom of the wise into a tailspin, but God knew that he had to have the blood, and the only way to get it was for his son, the Word, who was with God and was God, to come to this earth as a human being and die. And even to this day, many people have a hard time accepting that. How could God do such a thing? How could a crucified Savior be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why would he let that happen to him? So said the Greeks. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. They stay deluded. Well, why do they stay deluded? Because God chose foolish things. That's what he did to Pharaoh. He chose foolish things. If he'd started out with the death of the firstborn, there wouldn't have been any hardening in Pharaoh's heart. He would have just let him go. But he started out with foolish things. A serpent coming from a staff. The river turning into blood, which his magicians could accomplish. The frogs coming out of the river, which the magicians could accomplish. God chose the foolish things to harden Pharaoh's heart. And we all know that if you want somebody to do something, you don't relent until they do it. You don't tell them to do something, and then as soon as they say, I'm going to do it, give them everything they want and expect them not to change their mind. But God chose that foolish thing. He gave Pharaoh the opportunity. Every time, he gave him an act of grace. He pulled away the plague. But in choosing that foolish way, and I'm saying foolish in the accommodative way of it's not going to work, he put to shame. Put Pharaoh to shame. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. We've talked about this verse so many times in different sermons, so I don't need to spend a lot of time on it. But it's pretty simple to see what these weak things are, because as you look out over the world, everything that's controversial, God pulling instrumental music out, a lot of people see that as a weakness. Because a cappella singing sometimes leaves something to be desired. But that's what God wanted for him, not for us. Worship's for him. People can't seem to understand that when you give somebody a gift, you give them what they want, not what the person giving the gift wants. And God says, I want a cappella singing. They say, well, we don't like a cappella singing. He says, we don't like it. We don't think you should like it. So we're going to keep it in there because you had it in the Old Testament. What'd you pull it out for? He wouldn't pull it out. He put it in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful thing. Well, that's a weak thing for them. And God chose baptism, which apparently is a very weak thing, because very, very, very few people in the world today have any concept of baptism. And the ones that do have infant baptism or pouring, they don't practice adult immersion. Why? Well, it's a weak thing. Like I said, everything the world can accept is obviously one of these things, because God put it in there for the very purpose of calling these people out. He doesn't want them in the church. When we talked about the apostasy, we mentioned that Constantine made a decree. He legalized Christianity, and then he told all the people in the government, if you want to stay in the government, you have to become a Christian. Well, that created an influx of the very worst kinds of people you'd want in the church. Can you imagine what would happen if all the senators and congressmen in Denver were told you have to become a member of the Church of Christ at Holly Street if you want to continue? And so here they all are. Now we have a business meeting. What kind of a business meeting are we going to have? With you got Hickenlooper in here, and you got all these senators in here that are liberal, don't have a clue about what the scriptures teach, but they have to be a Christian because that's the only way they can stay in the government. What a mess. I'm glad there's denominations out there, because if there weren't, they'd all be here, creating nothing but grief for us. Every time we said we're going to do it the Lord's way, they would be in opposition to it. And that's why John said they went out from us, because they were never of us. If they'd been of us, they would have stayed with us. But God is calling them out with these foolish things that ultimately will put to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now remember where we started. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. They're the last people you want in the church unless they're willing to crush their pride and submit to God. Now, we've met these people. There are some mighty people, some noble people, and some wise people who become members of the church. But only because they're willing to give that up in order to become a member of the church. That's how God devised it. Verse 28. God chose the base things of the world. Now, I don't know any of those. Do you know any of those in the gospel? Is there anything in the gospel that's base to you? Absolutely not. Whatever God says to do, we do it, and we think it's the greatest thing in the world because God said to do it. But people in the world don't see it that way. They don't like the Church of Christ. They don't like the stands that we are forced to take. They call us legalists. They don't like our autonomy because it makes the church weak, and we can't have somebody at the top calling all the shots. So very few churches are organized with church autonomy. It's a weak thing. God picked it. Why did he pick it? So strong delusions could occur. Very reason that that 2 Thessalonians is true is because God put things in the gospel that unless you have a love for the truth, you're never going to accept it. And brethren, that's the biggest problem we face today is when we preach the pure gospel, we're preaching something that God has automatically created in such a way that it will repel all of these kind of people. And unfortunately, that's what the world has today. And that's one of the reasons that we can't influence anybody. Because we're having a preaching. I mean, the denominations have just gone hook, line, and sinker into this concept of let's just give everybody what they want so we can keep being big and keep being powerful and keep doing all these wonderful things that God is going to be so happy. Because if we hadn't made these changes, you know, we read about Billy Graham dying a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if the story's true or not. George told it to me years ago, but he said a group of gospel preachers went to Billy Graham and talked to him about his preaching, and he said, I know the Bible teaches baptism, but if I preach that, I won't have any influence. I won't have any ability to influence the people. Well, he went on to influence a lot of people, but when he said, just accept Christ as your personal Savior and join the church of your choice, he became one of these people. And he makes us look ridiculous. And that's the problem we face today. We have to tell people, you can't just go to church anytime you want to. You have to commit to the local church, and you need to be here all the time. Well, people don't want to hear that. And we're going to require that you keep all the commandments in the scriptures, and if you fall short, we're going to withdraw from you, or we're going to demand that you come forward. Well, why would I want a church like that? I go down the street, do whatever I want to do, and be accepted as a member. Strong, strong delusions today. Delusions that we can't even touch. These people's hearts are so hard. Their ears are so closed. Their eyes are tightly shut. And we show them the scriptures. We're so impressed with the scriptures. We go in there, oh, this is so wonderful. I get to show them the gospel. And they scoff. It's hard not to take it personal. I just didn't do it right. That must be the problem here. I must not have done it right. No, that's part of the strong delusion. Every time you can't convince someone with the scriptures, they're strongly deluded. And most of the time they're strongly deluded because God's asked them to do something that they do not want to do. And that's how he crafted the gospel. So God chose the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. And again, that's our biggest problem today. We are forcing people to have to accept things they despise. They don't like self-control. They don't like not being able to do what they want to do. They don't like the concept of legalism where we are legislating all of these different things, but we're not doing it. God has demanded it. And so those of us who love God, we're going to do it, but the world's going to despise us and hate us. Well, that's part of the strong delusion. If God had just made the gospel the way the denominational world wants it to be, we'd be growing like crazy right now. The church here would be very powerful. Matter of fact, we'd probably only have one church if people could just do whatever they want to do. To bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So I think we've got it pretty well nailed down. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. Well, with those two verses, it's pretty simple to see how he could send strong delusions out. All he's got to do is ask these wise people to accept something they're not willing to accept. And they will never come to the truth. They will always see the Bible as a book of myths because it doesn't fit their concept of how the Bible should be, and they're deluded. And we bring the scriptures to them. Did God do this actively? No. Did God plan this out? Yes. Did God tempt them with evil? No. He just made the gospel in such a way so they'd have to make some changes if they wanted to become Christians. And if they're not willing to do it, that's on them. It's not on God. So I think what we have here is man is literally outsmarting himself. They become so wise. So through the way that God revealed his will, he gives us enough rope to hang ourselves. And we've seen brethren in the church, we've seen people out of the church who have hung themselves really good. They are so tied up in knots that you couldn't possibly, I don't know how you'd get them to accept the gospel. And we meet people like that. Somebody who's been married and divorced 15 times, and they come into the church and we tell them you've got to live celibate for the rest of your life. Well, they're tied up in knots. They're not going to do that. There are many doctrines that are exceedingly foolish to the wise of this world. If they want to influence them, they have to create their own strong delusions. In other words, every denomination today that wants to bring many people into their church has to create a strong delusion. They have to create the concept of spiritual gifts and tell people you can do whatever you want to do, and here, let me show you a miracle. Now you know what I'm telling you is true, and we can do whatever we want to do. Those people are so strongly deluded that you can take the scriptures and you can show them everything in there, but they don't love the truth. God never forced anyone to create the day-age theory. He didn't have to. They created their own strong delusions because of the manner God wrote that portion of scripture and probably even the way God chose to create the heavens and the earth. They don't like that. God says, I did it in 6 days. They say, that's impossible. We don't like that. We're going to go with the day-age theory. We think that God didn't do it in 24 hours. He said he did it in 24 hours. Yeah, but we don't think he could have. Well, is that a delusion? Yeah. Is it a strong delusion? Yeah. Where'd it come from? Well, God didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it. God didn't set up salvation. They wanted just to accept Christ as your personal Savior, join the church of your choice. Well, they want that. But they have to create a strong delusion to get it, because the scriptures are just too clear on these things. And so it all begins when you don't love the truth. And so let's look at this verse again now. All unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. If you have a love for the truth, every doctrine makes perfect sense. And if you have the humility and the devotion to God and the respect for God and the understanding that, yes, there are going to be things in the gospel that seem pretty foolish and pretty base and pretty out there, pretty weak, pretty foolish. And for this reason, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. It's easy after that. It's easy for God to send strong delusions after that because they don't have a love for the truth. So God will send them strong delusions if they should believe the lie. And we shouldn't have to figure out how that happened. It's all around us. And it's not because God sent it. It's because God didn't write the scriptures the way they want it to be. And because the scriptures don't say what they want it to say, and they don't clarify good enough for them, the taking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, there's just not enough information in there. And if the Lord had just said in Acts 20 and 7, they came together to take the Lord's Supper, problem solved. But he didn't. He said, break bread. Oh, that's just for food. Well, we know it's not for food, but you'll never get them to see it. Why not? Because they're deluded. They don't want that. They haven't accepted that. And so they believe a lie. Why? Because God sent a strong delusion. What kind of a strong delusion? He asked them to do something they didn't want to do, and then he didn't make it clear enough for them to be able to see that they shouldn't be doing it. Homosexuality today, it's turning into a strong delusion. There's plenty of scriptures in there for us, but not for them. Not for them. Monogamous homosexuality is fine. If you just get married and you just stay with the one person, there's nothing in the scripture to condemn that. But we take them over to Rome. Well, that's fornication. That's not two people married. We take them over to Leviticus. Well, again, that's, what are you going to do? Nothing you can do. That strong delusion is now fixed in their minds. You can show it to them very clearly, but they've already got the answer because God didn't make it clear enough for them. Well, he made it clear enough. It's just not clear enough for them. And so the source of the strong delusion is not the scripture. It isn't us. It's them. Because of the perspective from which they start. You remember the illustration we give sometimes about, I've got blue glasses on, and you're trying to convince me that this Bible is white paper. but I've got blue glasses on, and you're never going to get me to believe that unless you can take the glasses off, because it's blue to me. And that's what these people do. The reason we can't convince them is they don't love the truth. Inferences, specific commands, they don't care about that. That doesn't make any sense to them. It isn't the scriptures. It isn't us. It's them. God did choose foolish, weak, base, despised, and even things that don't exist. Those who love the truth will see it clearly, and those who don't love the truth will be strongly deluded. So as we conclude our lesson now, when I talk about this, it makes perfect sense to me. Every time I can't convince somebody, it's because God sent out a strong delusion. Well, what does that mean? It means the scriptures aren't clear enough for them, or they don't want to do what God asked them to do, or it's one of those specific things God chose that's weak and foolish and something that they don't think has any purpose or any value. That's a strong delusion. And so anytime I can't show someone the truth of the scriptures, that's a strong delusion. God sent it. Well, yes, by the way he wrote the scriptures, but no, he didn't send it specifically to that person, their class. God said, let him who glory, glory in the Lord. And if you're not willing to do that, as Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that's where we are. And these other people, they are deluded, because anyone who doesn't accept the scriptures is deluded. Number 310 is the song of invitation this evening, and I think it's very pertinent to the lesson that we've just spoken of, because, brethren, we're speaking about people outside of the church, but I'll guarantee you that some of us are deluded as well. There's just not enough in the scriptures to convince us of something in there, and we're deluded. And that's what God, or that's what these churches of Christ that are going off the deep end, those people were already deluded. They didn't like those things that were in the scriptures. They don't like the name Church of Christ. They don't like the fact that they can't use instrumental music. They don't like the fact that you have to baptize. So they start pulling those out. We're a community church, or we're just a church. And we don't practice baptism, just accept Christ and you'll be saved. And we use instrumental music because we don't see anything wrong with it, and it's a wonderful thing. God did it in the Old Testament, so that's good enough for them. So we need to be praying, brethren, that we're not deluded. We need to be praying that we see the truth in our lusts, in our doctrinal stance on things, and the things the church is doing that are clearly in the scriptures. If we start having doubts, we better bring this up short, or we may end up strongly deluded someday. And you think it can't happen, but it's happening all around us right now. People you never would have dreamed, preachers that have been faithful their whole life, and now all of a sudden they're just as deluded as they can be. Can't accept the scriptures. Now, before we sing the song of encouragement, I forgot to mention something. The time difference between India and here is a half an hour. That's actually 12 and a half hours, but it's 7:30 in the morning right now. 7 o'clock here, 7:30 in the morning. In about an hour, Prince will be going to that collector, and he's asked me to be sure that I pray for him today so that that man will accept what has been written, and then over the next 2 days, as he assesses it, we need God to give favor in his sight. And God does that all the time. So we just need to pray that somehow this particular collector on this particular day will look upon Prince with favor and grant what he's asking. So I would really appreciate, again, it's going to be today, so your fervent prayers are going to have to be this evening, because by the morning, the man will already have it. So I would really appreciate if you do pray for that. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago, if there's anyone here in the audience who recognizes a delusion in their life and needs to make their life right with God, or who needs to be baptized into Christ, which again is a strong delusion for many people, but not for us, if we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?